Biblical Grief, number 2 in the 2 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 10th, 2013.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence. We're grateful for the opportunity of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we come to the Scripture tonight, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your Word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us the ability to hear, to understand your truth, and grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your Word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Within just a few hours of the young man committing suicide in Coweta, people began to show up with flowers and teddy bears and trinkets to build a makeshift shrine. You can drive down almost any road, any highway, and you'll find a little cross and some faded flowers as a reminder of a fatality accident. There's something in us that feels the need to express publicly our grief in response to some tragic event. And if that tragic event happens to be something on a national scale, that need is even more profound. When the nation needs to mourn, it is in us that we want to express it publicly and to be a part of that. On a personal level, grief touches each one of us, because the mortality rate is still a solid 100%. One out of one dies. And because that is the case, you and I have to deal with death. You and I are forced to deal with losing people that we love and care deeply about. And if you love someone and that person is taken from you, there will be grief, because it hurts to lose someone you care about. And even though you know they're a believer, even when you know that they know Christ and you know they're in glory and you can rejoice and be happy about that and rejoice because you know the glory they're a part of, it hurts because you're deprived the presence of their company. It hurts and it's painful, and grief is natural. And the truth of the matter is, we all handle our grief differently. There is no set pattern. There's no set duration. So I can't come up to anyone and say, you know, you're not doing that right. I can't look at anyone and say, you know, really, it's been plenty of time now. You need to get over it. It's time to move on. Because everyone grieves differently, and we all grieve at a different pace. There is no set way of doing it or going about it, even when you love Christ with all your heart. Because there is that feeling. There are some people that think, well, if you really love the Lord, you shouldn't grieve that long. It shouldn't be that big a deal for such a long period of time. You should rejoice and move on. Well, Andrew Bonar was one of the great preachers of the 19th century, an extremely godly man, a wonderful Christian example and model. His wife died, and every year on the anniversary of her death, he made record of it in his daily journal for the next 30 years. Not a year went by that he didn't mark that date and, with his words, express his profound grief that still remained 30 years later. Because the truth of it is, it never goes away. You learn to deal with it. You learn to cope with it. It's now part of your experience, but it doesn't disappear. It doesn't go away. It will forever be part of your life. Which is why one writer said, grief not only erupts, grief not only explodes from the inside, it abides. It stays. It makes its home. So the question is, how ought we to grieve as the people of God? You can't keep from grieving. You're going to grieve. It's part of your experience. It's part of life. are there some principles that could guide us in our grief so that we grieve biblically? That we grieve in a way that is keeping with the Scriptures? I think there are some principles. And I want us to look at a passage tonight that hopefully will help us along that way. Our text is found in 2 Samuel chapter 1. It's the second half of the chapter. We'll look from verse 17 down through verse 27. The context is that David had been given success by the Lord in the southern campaign. He took his armies and they were in the south and God gave them great success. They've gone back to Ziklag and they're recuperating. They're healing up from the battle and they're recuperating from battle when they get word from the northern campaign led by Saul up at Mount Gilboa. And the news from Gilboa wasn't nearly as good as the news from the south. In fact, the message was Israel's army was routed. They were humiliated. They were disgraced. And Saul, the king, and Jonathan, his son, are dead. And this is David's response to that news. I think Ralph Davis is right in his commentary on this section. Davis says, we need to be careful when we come to a passage like this. We must not rush into this passage and start psychoanalyzing David. We can't come in here and start pulling apart and saying, well, now here's what David could have done, here's what David should have done, and trying to... What we need to do before we do anything is sit down with David. Sit down with David around the campfire and hear his grief and feel his pain and enter into his heartache and then draw some conclusions. I think he's right. I think in our haste to try to understand or try to make sense of certain passages, we rush in and we try to deal with it without trying to enter into and understand the context in which these words come to us, the context in which David says what he says in this passage. Let me remind you some other things. For years, David has been on the run. And there's that part of us that doesn't understand that. There's that part of us that said, that's not right, because you remember, God had rejected Saul as king over Israel. And he had Samuel anoint David as the king. He told Saul, because of what you've done, I'm taking the kingdom from you and I'm giving it to a better man than you. And David's anointed king by God, and yet Saul reigns and David hides for years. David lives as an outlaw, moving from cave to cave, always on the run, always looking over his shoulder, always worried about what's going to happen. Though God had rejected Saul, he reigns, David hides. It just doesn't seem right. Then we add to that the fact that David had opportunity on several occasions to get rid of Saul. He was close enough. He was right there. He could have run him through. He could have killed Saul and claimed the throne. And David said, I will not raise my hand to the Lord's anointed. Though David had been declared king, though David understood and it had been made clear to him, this is the will of God, David said, the kingdom is the Lord's to give. It's not mine to take. And so he waited. Now that wait is over. After all of that frustration, after all of that pain, after all of that injustice, the news comes that Saul is dead. David is now king. But he doesn't act very kingly. Or does he? I think he does act kingly in his response, and I want to show that to you. David is profoundly hurt by the defeat of Israel, by the death of Saul, and by the death of Jonathan. And his concern is for the glory of God, for God's kingdom, and for the good of the people of God. His actions prove that God's choice was a wise choice. God was both good and wise in rejecting Saul and anointing David. His is a response of profound grief for the nation, for Saul and for Jonathan. And as we explore his response, I'm going to point out some principles of biblical grief. Look with me, 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah, behold, it is written in the book of Jashur. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You, mountains of Gilboah, let there be no dew or rain upon you. No fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled. The shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You, daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Three things about biblical grief. Three things that ought to mark our grieving process as the people of God. First of all, biblical grief is a shared experience. Biblical grief is a shared experience. It's there in verses 17 and 18 and then again down in verse 24. David lamented. Now we use the word, we talk about lamenting, but we don't use it in the technical sense. We don't think of it in the terms of how the Scripture uses it. A lament is a self-conscious, reflective expression of grief. A self-conscious, reflective expression of grief. It's intended to be written down so that it can be read again and again. It's expected to be learned and repeated. This is a formal expression of grief. Now, when you hear that, don't think canned. Don't think of an insincere expression. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, it's like reading a prayer. If you read a prayer, it can't be sincere. It can't be genuine. That's not true at all. Just because it's written out, just because it's written in a poetic form, doesn't mean that it's insincere. In fact, it's very sincere. It is deeply sorrowful. Because the purpose of a lament is I have thought through my emotions. I have thought through the experience, and I've been careful in choosing my words. It is a heartfelt expression of grief and sorrow that engages the mind. And I want to suggest to you that's a healthy thing. I want to suggest to you that is something that is healing to work through. It is an intentional expression of thoughtful grief. One writer described a lament as coherent agony. It's agony that's expressed in such a way that it makes sense. It makes sense to the one who wrote it. It makes sense to those who hear it. It makes sense to those who repeat it. It is to enter into a shared experience. A lament is grief that's taken its time to think through the whole gamut of emotions, sort through it all, and express it in careful and deliberate terms. Because your heart is not healed through a short burst of emotion. Yeah, it's healing and cathartic to get that out, to express that, and that's helpful, but that doesn't heal your deep hurt. What's healing is when you think through it enough that you've come to deal with the issues involved and you express it in a profound way. It takes time to grieve. And grief is a process. A process that involves the mind and the heart. It's deep and it's ongoing. Now what I want you to note is that David wants. Now, David expects others to join in his lament. It's right there in the opening words. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan. He said it ought to be taught to the people of Judah. In fact, it's written in the book of Jashur. Now, what is the book of Jashur? We don't know. It's been lost. It is referred to one other time back in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13. So apparently it was a collection of writings. Maybe it was a collection of songs. Maybe it was a collection of poems that express some profound events in the nation's history. It was something that these events are so important, we want to write them down for the nation to have a copy, for the nation to enter into, for them to express. He expected others to enter into his grief and share his grief. It ought to be taught. It is written in the book. The book of the righteous is a translation of Jashur. Then in verse 24, he actually calls on others to join him. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Here's what I want you to understand, and I believe this is really important for grief. You were never intended to grieve alone. You were never expected to carry that burden by yourself, but you're to share it with others. Now hear me, I'm not saying that you don't need private time. I'm not saying that you don't need time alone to think through and to come to grips with and to deal with. You do need that. That's an important part of the process as well. But it's not to be a lonely experience. It's to be a shared experience. Now it's true. I can't say to anyone, I know what you feel, because I don't. Because my experience is not your experience. Even if I have been married, even if I passionately, genuinely love my wife and we've been together and I lose her, even that experience of grief, I can't come to you and your similar experience of losing your spouse and say, I know how you feel, because your relationship with your spouse is different from my relationship to mine. They're not the same. But there are touch points that are the same. I do have a sense of the profound grief. I do have a sense of what it is to have that taken from me and to now be without that, if that's my experience. And so we share grief together. God never intended us to grieve alone. In fact, we are commanded in the Scripture that we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to enter into each other's pain. We are to laugh with those who laugh, and we are to weep with those who weep. It's part of the reason why God has given us the church. It's part of the reason why you need to be part of the church, so that the church carries your burden with you, so they enter into the pain with you. I understand that there are things. I understand that there are people who are very private and they don't like to talk about. And I'm not saying, well, in order to be biblical, you need to bare your soul to everybody and anybody who's interested and tell everything that you feel and know. It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying it's a tragic mistake to wall yourself off and to grieve in your own little world and push others away. We are to share the experience of grief. We're to enter into one another's hurt and burden. We are supposed to walk together. That's why the church is so important. That's why relationships within the church are so important. Don't bear your grief alone. Because biblically, grief is a shared experience. Second, in verse 19 through verse 22, biblical grief is honest. In verse 19 down through verse 22, David deals with the whole gamut of emotion. And he talks about the shame and the disgrace that's connected with this particular loss. The context of Saul's dying and Jonathan's dying and Israel being routed is that they lost a battle to their enemy. They were humiliated in battle. And that means their enemy is going to gloat over them. It means that they're going to tell everyone. They're going to broadcast the news. They're going to laugh and rejoice and dance and celebrate and mock Israel and slander Israel's God. And David acknowledges that as part of his grief because biblical grief is honest. He says three different times, verse 19, verse 25, and again in verse 27, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." He keeps coming back to that. He keeps coming back. We've fallen. We've fallen. We've fallen. And connected with that is a certain sense of shame and a sense of disgrace. Now in verse 20, he says, "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon." Now, in saying that, David is not forbidding the Philistines from celebrating their victory. David has no control over what they're going to broadcast back in the Philistine territory. Now he can say, "Don't tell the news in Gath, don't spread it on the streets of Ashkelon." It isn't going to change anything. It's going to be on the nightly news and it's going to be the lead story. And they're going to rejoice in it. David again is expressing his hurt. Because they're going to be rejoicing in the death of the king. They're going to be rejoicing in the defeat of the enemy. And the women are going to become the cheerleaders and they're going to laugh and cheer and say what a wonderful thing as they slander the God of Israel and His people. Whenever they rejoice in their victory, they're going to be saying, "We won this battle because our gods are bigger than their God. Our God is greater than their God." So part of this is understanding that David understands and part of his grief is that God's going to be slandered in this. He's burdened by that. And he doesn't hesitate to express it. Then he calls on Mount Gilboa to enter into the suffering. "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings." He calls on the mountain to mourn. No rain, no dew, no crops. This area that was known for its bountiful fields, this area that was known for its fertile lands, he said, "You need to become a wasteland." To express our profound grief over this experience. David is expressing raw emotion throughout this passage. And the principle I want you to understand from that is that when it comes to grieving, you have no need to clean up your grief. You have no need to deny certain feelings that you're going through. In fact, you need to express it and you need to be honest about it. Because it's necessary, it's essential for your healing. You cannot heal if you're not honest with your hurt, with your anger, with your frustration. And you need to acknowledge that as part of the grief process. If your loved one dies It's not wrong, and you don't need to apologize for it, and you don't need to try to hide it. If you're more than a little angry, they died. It's okay. Express it, acknowledge it, because that's necessary for healing to come. Biblical grief is honest. David is clear. He's angry in this passage. Don't read it like David's just up there singing a song and there's no emotion to it. Hear his anger in verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22. There is honest, real, raw emotion. Biblical grief is honest. And you need to be honest as you work your way through it. Just as an aside, David is going to use this to his advantage. Yes, it's shared grief, and he wants the people to enter into his grief with him for the nation and all of that. But he also wants them to learn this particular song for a reason. Because there's going to come a time when they go up against the Philistines again, and he's going to shout, "Remember Gilboa." Just like, "Remember the Alamo." Don't forget what happened. And by learning this tune and entering into this lament, they are learning that. It's shared. It's honest. And the last thing I want you to see in verse 23 down to the end of the chapter, biblical grief expresses a profound depth of emotion. David gets very personal, beginning in verse 23. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with luxuriously and in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold in your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. It's deeply personal as David expresses it. There are all kinds of emotion involved in our grief. And notice that David doesn't say anything judgmental or negative about Saul. You think he had a few things he could have said? You know, there's a part of me that says this would have been a great time to get up in the eulogy and say, "I've had a few things I'd like to say about this man. You people who thought he was great, let me tell you what he was like. Someone who knew him up close in person." It was not a time for fault finding. And it was not a time for pointing fingers. People joke all the time about funerals. You know, they'll say, "Oh, I went to the funeral. I went to so-and-so's funeral the other day. It was really interesting the way the preacher got up there and lied about him." We don't lie at funerals. We sometimes skirt the truth. We sometimes forget to mention certain things. It's like the Baptist preacher that was asked to do the funeral for this guy that was just a rotten scoundrel in this town. Everybody in town knew he was rotten. And he thought, I hope they don't ask me to do this funeral. I think they're going to. I hope they don't, because I don't know what I'd say. And his brother came to him and he said, "I want you to preach my brother's funeral." And he's trying to figure out a way out of it. And he said, "Now, if you'll preach his funeral, I'll give you $10,000. "Really? Okay, I'll do it. Here's the only catch. Somewhere in your eulogy of my brother, you need to say he was a saint." Well, that's tough. Because he was a scoundrel and everybody knew it. So at the funeral, the preacher got up and he said, "I don't have to say a whole lot. All of you people here knew him. And you know that he was the lowest form of life on the earth. He was a scoundrel. He was an adulterer. He had a filthy mouth. He was a crooked businessman, and he went on and on and on and on. And then he got to the end of it, and he said, but next to his brother, he was a saint. Sometimes at funerals, we do that sort of thing. But David didn't say anything negative about Saul. Because David's agenda wasn't personal. David's concern was for the nation and the glory of God and the good of the people of God. And he found what he could say well about Saul. And he praised them. And he calls on the daughters of Israel to weep for Saul. Then he focused his personal attention on Jonathan in verses 25 and 26. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan. The word distress means I'm wrapped up, I'm bound, I'm restricted. It speaks of a great personal burden. Because David loved Jonathan and Jonathan loved David. He expresses that in verse 26. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you've been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. And to read something sexual into that, which has been done in recent years, is an absolute perversion of the text. All that David is doing in this passage is expressing the deep, deep love and friendship that David and Jonathan had for one another. He's expressing the heart of Jonathan that's found back in 1 Samuel 23. In verse 17, Jonathan is speaking to David and he says, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel and I shall be next to you. And Saul my father knows this. Jonathan was next in line for the throne. And Jonathan said to David, you're going to be king and I'm going to be second to you. That's the kind of love Jonathan had for David. And that's what David is referring to in this passage. This great bond, this deep love and affection that he has for his friend, his brother. When it comes to grief, it's no secret. It's no special insight. The more you love, the more you grieve. Sorrow is hardest where love is deepest. That's just normal. The more time you had with an individual, the deeper the love and affection you have for that person, the deeper, the more profound, and the longer the heartache. I mean, that's just natural. Now, here's the thing. How can you endure that kind of heartache unless you understand that underneath all of that is a love that you can never lose? When Paul said, what can separate us from the love of God? I'm convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is capable of separating us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you bear up under that kind of grief? You understand that underneath it all and holding you and securing you is the love of God that will never leave you. That has promised to sustain you and carry you and uphold you every moment until the day He brings you home. biblical grief. Grief is natural. When you love and you experience loss, there will be grief. But my prayer is that we would learn to grieve biblically. And biblical grief is shared, it's honest, and it expresses a depth of emotion. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your kindness and grace. Lord, I thank You that even in grief we are not alone. That You have promised us Your presence. And Your presence is real. It's deep. It's abiding. It's profound. It's beyond anything that we could ask or think. Yet it's real. It's genuine. And it's ours because of Christ. Father, grant us the courage to reach out and share our grief. When we grieve, grant us the courage that we would seek out others that we know we can trust, who will walk with us in our grief, who will help us carry our burden. Lord, help us when we have people we dearly love who are going through grief, that we pray for them, we encourage them, and we enter into their pain. Father, help us also understand the need to be honest in our grieving. When we're hurt, we express hurt. When we're angry, we express anger. And we work our way through it, because then and only then can healing really come. And help us understand the need to go ahead and express our depth of emotion. Joy, anger, victory, defeat, frustration. Because all of that's a part of the experience. But underneath it all, upholding us every step is the sure and certain promise that You will never leave us or forsake us, but that You are with us always to the end of the age, and nothing, no event, no experience, nothing we can say, nothing we feel, could ever separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And we're grateful. Thank You for the time we've had together tonight. Thank You for this truth, and may it be a great comfort to us in the days to come. In the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.